2 Thessalonians, talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we've been dealing with. And whenever you talk about that, it always has with it questions that arise. And they're oftentimes good questions. Hey, Miss Munro, glad to see you back in the corner. Not in the corner in a bad way. Not facing away from the corner. Glad to see you. Hey, Doc, how are you this evening? Doc, is your thing going on with your leg any better at all?
Yes, thank you very much.
Good. Glad to know that. All right. Now, here's one of the things in the last days. Take your Bible while you leave your finger there in 2 Thessalonians for just a second. And look, if you will, over to 2 Timothy chapter number 4. Father, pray you bless your word today. Thank you for your many, many blessings. And pray you'll help us to put these matters across in a straight way where people can easily understand it. We'd ask for wisdom from above. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. I hope you ate way too much pecan pie, pumpkin pie. I'm surprised to see you, Brother Richard, here today after being in the hospital this weekend. But good to see you. Glad you're here. Hey, Doc, how are you? Good to see you. Everybody's doing okay. Too much pumpkin pie, too much pecan pie, or pecan if you want to call it that way. But at any rate, coconut cake and turkey and all that kind of stuff. So we're all going to be fasting for the next 2 hours. And it'll be okay. It'll help you. That way you'll be more hungry for lunch. All right, in the last days, there's a couple of things that you have to be aware of, you have to pay attention to, and the rhetoric is beginning to kick up again. When you start seeing things about the last days and you start seeing people talking about the four horses riding, you start hearing about the mark of the beast, you start hearing about the vaccine being the mark of the beast and so on and so forth, you don't realize when you buy into those things, ladies and gentlemen, you're buying into a theology that was produced years ago where the church would go through the tribulation. The Bible teaches you clearly that in this world you'll have tribulation, but you're not going to go through the tribulation. Daniel 9:23 or 4 right there, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, Israel, to finish the transgression. You don't put the church back into the time of Daniel's 70th week or the time of that tribulation. That's determined upon Israel. The church goes out prior to that time. And in spite of the people that are going to take the passage I'm going to show you in just a minute and say, well, the church is not appointed to wrath. But what that means is that means that you're not appointed to wrath. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to the tribulation period. Well, now you've got the church in the tribulation. So now instead of the church looking for Jesus Christ, they're looking for the Antichrist. They're looking for the mark of the beast. They're looking for the horses of the apocalypse. They're looking for the 144,000 male virgin Jews. They're looking for the kingdom of heaven instead of the kingdom of God. They're looking for the Son of Man instead of looking for the Son of God. And you say, well, why is that different? Nowhere do you find Son of Man anywhere in the Pauline epistles. That's Jewish. You're looking for the Son of God. Your kingdom is not of this world. Your kingdom is not meat and drink. The kingdom of heaven, which is what the Lord came in Matthew chapter number 10, when he said, go not to the way of the Gentile, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and preach the kingdom of heaven. Now, the thing you have to get about that and understand is that in the last days, there's a deviation. And here's the reason why. The reason why is because people pay more attention to the news media than they pay attention to the Bible. They pay more attention to what's going on in current events than they pay attention to what God predicted in the Bible. When you get away from the Bible, when you get away from the solid teaching that's in the Bible, from what we'll call doctrinal issues are absolute truth for this age, and they form the perimeter or the fences that you do not cross. When you cross those things, you take the right thing, but you put it in the wrong time. Doesn't mean it's not biblical. It means that you've taken a truth that doesn't apply to you. For instance, in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat things with fins and scales. In the New Testament, he says in Timothy, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with prayer and thanksgiving, right? All right, so I can eat whatever I want to eat as long as it doesn't disagree with me and my digestive system. But if you don't make the right division, then the next thing you know, you're trying to live under the Levitical law. Have you ever read Leviticus? besides it being a difficult book to read, just because it has a lot of do this, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. You know, Leviticus is there for one reason, to show you you can't live it. So you get in under the age of grace and you accept somebody that fulfilled all the matters of the law. And you don't have to worry about doing those things. And so you get a free gift. You don't have to earn it. People that try to put the church in a tribulation period put you under a system of faith and works. And in Matthew 24, put you in a position where you have to endure to the end. What it does is it lifts you up, it vaults you, it picks you up, it makes you proud of your own religious righteousness, it makes you proud of your holiness, it makes you proud of, I live right, I do right, I act right, I'm enduring to the end, and if you can be like me, you can make it to the end. It also makes you susceptible to take the mark of the beast. You can't take the mark of the beast. You say, well, you know, if somebody takes the vaccine, they're taking the mark of the beast. We're not in the tribulation. You can't take the mark of the beast. Do you know how many uninformed individuals told you that if you had a social security number or a driver's license or a car tag or a home address, said that you have the mark of the beast? Do you know how many people told you when computers first started coming out and the internet was there that if you hooked up to the internet, you were taking the mark of the beast? You have a bunch of people going around now saying that if you decided to get vaccinated, whether, you know, they didn't say it about a flu shot. They didn't say it about any other kind of shot of penicillin and that kind of stuff. Now all of a sudden you take this because it's worldwide. It's the mark. It can't be the mark of the beast. Why, if you read what Revelation says in Revelation 13 and Revelation 18, if you take the mark of the beast, you're damned. Well, I can't lose my eternal security. Why would you cross? You see how you just crossed that? Paul said, I'm sealed to the day of redemption. Somebody takes the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, there's no more hope. They're done. Hebrews chapter number 6. They can't have the tasted a good word of God, and now they receive the mark of the beast, and now they're going to hell for that. I don't have to worry about going to hell. I'm saved. Amen. But somebody does in the tribulation. That puts a system of faith and works in there. These are they that had the faith in Jesus Christ and kept the commandments. Why, you don't have to keep the commandments. You can't keep them anyway. How about thou shalt not bear false witness? Here's a good one for you. Thou shalt not covet. How about thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy body and all thy mind and all thy strength? You doing okay with that one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. How you doing with that one? You know what I say? Thank the Lord he fulfilled the law for me, and thank the Lord I trusted him, and by the blood of Jesus Christ I'm saved. But that passage you're looking at there in 2 Timothy 4, he says something along the lines of, he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. I apologize if I misquote, but just bear with me for a second. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, for a time will come when they will not endure what? Sound what? Doctrine. But heap to themselves teachers. Look at the context. The context is they won't endure sound doctrine, so they find teachers that will be contrary to sound doctrine. Yes. So people say, well, good doctrine doesn't make good preaching. Baloney. Good doctrine makes the best preaching. You say, why? Because it's solidly and soundly based in the truth. It never deviates from the foundation. As long as you stay on that foundation, you don't have to worry about all the rhetoric. When World War II came along, I mean, if you put the wrong guy on the throne, if supposedly the Antichrist is here and stuff like that, you got a mess going on right now. People are looking for the image to show up and for the Antichrist to show up instead of looking for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
I heard a statement made not too long ago. I'm sure it was probably from the old preacher, but he said, if there's anything you'd rather do before the rapture, then you're not ready for the rapture. I want to see my kids grow up. I want to get a promotion. I want to get my house paid off. I want to get my car paid off. I want to, you know, lose 10 pounds and I want to do this and do that. He said, I'm sure it was him, if you want to do anything other than the rapture, you're not ready for the rapture. Why wouldn't you want the rapture to happen right now? If your first thing is, well, I'd like to, okay, well, you're not ready for it. I didn't say you weren't saved. I said you're not ready for the rapture. What happens is then now all of a sudden, because of current events, and they're bad. In World War II, there was a bad deal when Hitler rose up and he began to take over things. People said he's the Antichrist. He's a good type of the Antichrist. There's no question. But he didn't take over any more than Napoleon did. He sat there for over 5 hours. He got up there in the balcony portion of that thing. He looked down there at Napoleon's chair. You'll find this in the book called The Spear of Destiny. And he went over there and he went to the pyramids and looked for the thing too. But at any rate, he looked down there and Napoleon had a big chair, a throne there, and it had an N on it. And they said that he looked at that thing and stared at that thing for 5 hours. I don't know what he did. I don't know if it was demonic possession or what it was, but he stared at it for 5 hours, didn't want to be disturbed. And at the end of that thing, I guess maybe he thought, I can do more than Napoleon did, and he tried to take some of the same routes Napoleon did, but he didn't get any further than Napoleon did. Napoleon didn't get any further or didn't get as far as Alexander the Great got. Alexander the Great died when he was 33 years of age as a drunk after conquering the then known world. Alexander the Great was so bad, he was like Attila the Hun. What he would do is go in after he took over a nation, he'd fix the nation where the nation could never rise again. He'd go out and get salt and salt all their fields so they couldn't grow crops. I mean, you talk about torture. You talk about, horrible things. He'd let people that he couldn't get out of the rocks and out of the crevices and out of the forest and stuff, he'd fix it where they'd starve to death. You don't have that going on just yet. I don't dare say any of you starve for Thanksgiving. You probably have enough stuff to make at least a turkey and cheese sandwich or, later on for, put a little dressing on there, a little cranberry sauce. That's a pretty good sandwich. And then put it in a frying pan full of butter. It's a new take on a grilled cheese. It's just got a little extra stuff in there. You say, okay. But that's a time that when people looked at that and they said, well, this must be the end. This must be the end. It can't be the end. God's not done yet. You say, what happens? What are signs of the times? The rapture, how's that? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. And so shall we ever be, wherefore comfort one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, wherefore comfort one another, these words. Titus chapter number 2, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. What's the hope? The blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. You're not told to look for the Antichrist. You're not told to look for the mark of the beast. It's not going to be here. I hesitate to teach the book of Revelation right now because people will think I'm making a correlation that you're looking for famine and pestilence, which I've heard preached this week. I heard preached this week that the horses are already riding. The red horse of war is coming and the pale horse of death is coming and hell's following on its heels and you have a famine going on now and all that other kind of stuff. That's baloney. You may have those things, but it's not the tribulation. You say, why? Because we're still here. Now, I still hold to the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. A lot of people are changing their theology. It doesn't change the Bible. I realize that. They tried to change during the days of Hitler. They said that's got to be the end of it. All the Jews are being persecuted. In 1948, you had the Balfour Declaration, and they brought the Jews back over there and created internment camps and things like that and wouldn't let them go in and possess the land. And you probably don't know about that, but Mr. Churchill had something to do with that. But at any rate, they went over there in 1948. Israel becomes a nation and those kind of things. And then you move along. People say, well, this is the end. Then when Hitler comes along at the end of the war there in 1945, he's persecuting them, putting them in ovens, and he's burning them and that kind of a deal. That's going on in Russia. They say 6 million of them were killed by Hitler. 9 million of them were killed by Stalin. That was your ally. Russia was your ally during that war. Now you're fixing to go against Russia and China, but it won't be Gog and Magog, and won't even lead to Armageddon. Armageddon is when we come back on white horses with the Lord wearing white robes, and the Lord lines up against the enemy. It's not people coming against Israel and the United States. That's a whole nother war. That's Gog and Magog. That takes place after the day of the Lord. What's the day of the Lord? I'm giving you Bible doctrine. What's the day of the Lord? It's a 1,000-year reign. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. What people try to do, the fellow wrote a book back several years ago, and what he tried to do is put the day of the Lord in a 21-month time period. He takes the last great tribulation, takes the last part of the tribulation period that according to the Bible is 1260 days, 42 30-day months, time and a half according to Daniel. And he takes that thing and splits it. He makes the day of the Lord 21 days, and he calls then the day of wrath, the day of the Lord takes place in the second half of the 21 months. Well, now you got a problem. You say, why? Moses and Elijah are supposed to preach for the entire 42 months. Well, if you divide the thing, then you just took half of his ministry out. You say, what is that? It's doctrine. You say, but preacher, things are bad. Earthquakes and pestilence are on the increase. Okay. Wages of sin is death. But what are we talking about? I'm talking about some heavy stuff here this morning. I'm talking about the fact that you can't mix Matthew 24 and the church. All right, look at this thing in 2 Thessalonians. I gave you that passage. He said the time will come, 2 Thessalonians. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and be turned away from the what? Truth unto what? Amen. You know what the Lord says, what they teach? That's not like Aesop's fables. By the way, if you haven't read Aesop's fables, you're missing out on a classic. You should read Aesop's fables. You say, what are they? They're fables, but they're good. They're good cartoon stories. They're good illustrations of things. They're, you know, fairy tales, nursery rhymes, different things like that. It wouldn't hurt you to read that. Beat some of that other garbage you're reading. You say, well, preacher, I don't read things like that. You read the newspaper, don't you? You read the internet, don't you? Well, why wouldn't you read a classic? You want to read a good book? Read War and Peace. It'll scare you to death. You say, why? You won't get past the fact that that thing's about that thick. You know what you do? You look at it, you know what you'll say? I can't read that. Well, that's what you say about your Bible, isn't it? Amen. You look at it, you say, oh, I can't read that. That thing's front and back of each page. Really? I bet you read your Harlequin romance novels. Amen. I bet you read your conspiratorial theory novels. Come on. You can tell me you can't read the Bible. You know what happens if a man doesn't read his Bible? He'll be easily deceived. You read the Bible, the Lord puts something in you. And what he puts in you is a warning sign. When somebody gives you something contrary to the Bible, you may not know what it is, but the Holy Spirit will go, you know, that's not right. And you may not be able to put your finger on it, but you'll go, nah, something about that, it don't hit right, as we say in the South. It don't hit right. It don't hit right. That's what's important about reading the Bible. You're living in a day and time where people pay more attention to the news media and things that are going on around you, and then they're trying to make it make sense with the Bible. You don't do that. The Bible prophesies and tells you certain things that are going to take place. The Lord tells you that there's going to be a son born. It's going to be born as a virgin. Tells you it's going to be born, or it's going to be, or he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that he's going to be born, and then he's going to be crucified, and he's going to sit on the throne of his David, his father. Yep. He never sat on it.
Right. Amen.
Right. Well, did he lie?
No, sir.
He just hadn't fulfilled it yet.
Right.
He told the truth the other four times.
Yes, sir.
And it came to dead on the numbers. Why would it make you think he's lying this time? He's not lying. He's telling you the absolute truth. It's just that he doesn't sit on that throne until after the rapture takes place, until after the tribulation takes place, and then he comes down, and that has to do with a 1,000-year reign of 21 months. I never heard such Tommy Rot in all my life. That's the most ridiculous thing. You say, what is that? Somebody trying to make things fit, because you get opportunities to go speak places, and when you do that, you know, you become the great theologian of your time. You're not the great theologian. You're outside the Bible. I don't care how many letters you got behind your name. You're outside the Bible. And you're now what you're doing is upsetting Christians. And so now you have this modern movement now is to prepare you for what might be coming tomorrow or next week or next month, and make sure that you get plenty of your food put up and your pantries are packed full of rice and beans and all that other kind. It's the Y2K thing all over again. How many of you remember the Y2K thing? Well, good. Some of you were alive in that day. Some of you weren't even born yet, I guess. But you got to remember, that's 21 years ago when that thing first came out. You know how many Christians were running around saying, this is it, this is it, this is the end, and they were buying rice and beans and they were putting up stuff. Why aren't you putting up stuff? If it's it, we're raptured. Why are you putting that up for the Antichrist? Why would you want to do that for? You spend all your time and spend all your money instead of putting missionaries. If it was it, put missionaries on the field. Go out and tell people, buy tracts and hand out. Tell them the Lord's coming. It's the end. It's the end. Be Chicken Little, man. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. The sky is falling. Why wouldn't you do that instead of self-preservation?
Amen.
Self-preservation is not biblical. Jesus Christ, okay, what did he do? He came to do what for sinners? Paul said, how often?
Daily.
Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, right? A Christian's supposed to be dead. Why would you be trying to preserve yourself? You know what you do? Instead of spending money to further the gospel, instead of doing what God would have you to do, you can do all things through Christ that strengthen you, can't you?
Yes, sir. Yes.
Can't you? If it's right to do, can't God give you the strength to do it?
Yes.
Can you tithe? Well, God said you can. Can you attend church? Well, God says you can. Can you read your Bible? God says you can. None of those things were wrong.
Right.
don't know why you got nervous on the first one there. You kind of hit the brakes a little bit, you know. But you know what people were doing? They were storing all kind of stuff up and putting all kind of stuff in the basement and making ready to preserve their life down here.
Right.
You say, what are you doing? You're outside the Bible. Boy, what bold faith we had. Y2K comes along, man. What bold faith. Independent, Bible-believing Christians. King James only, Bible-believing Christians. And we're putting out all kind of information and telling people how to survive when the computers go offline. Everybody sits around and they're watching Australia over there. And when Australia comes along and the fireworks are going off and that kind of a thing. And they're thinking, well, here it comes. Well, here it comes. You know, I confess I was watching it. I wanted to see the whole thing go black. I really did. The only light in the sky would be just the fireworks going off because all the computers went blip, you know, and I'm thinking, okay, what's going to happen when ours go out? Kind of a thing like that. And I'm watching it and the thing comes and goes. And now you realize that wasn't just Christians saying that. That was supposedly the greatest minds of our time that had designed computers. I guess Gates must have been involved in that thing. And he's thinking, well, you know, when the whole thing clicks around, a computer that's telling you how to live can't count. That's strange. You're going to go from 1999 to 2000 and all the zeros, the computer doesn't know how to count, so the whole thing's going to freeze up and shut down. And that computer's telling you how to do things and how to live, and your life is so much simpler and so much easier, and the cars have got computers, and now they're going out and buying cars that were made back in the 1980s before they had a computer brain in them, because as soon as that thing hits, everything's going to get fried. The computers aren't going to work anymore. The banking system's going to shut down. People pulling their money out of the bank, hiding it in their mattress and all that kind of stuff, and buying all kind of food and things like that. And preachers are getting up in the pulpit, and they're preparing people for the tribulation. It's been 2 days, 2,000 years, and Jesus is coming. But if he doesn't, get your guns and get your gold and get your silver and get your food. Sure as I'm standing here, ladies and gentlemen, that thing eventually is not going to revolve around sickness. It's going to revolve around food. You say, why? Genesis 3, it starts with food. She saw the tree was good for you don't go just a few chapters there, and here's Joseph over there. There's a great famine in the land, and he's in charge of the corn crib there. He's in charge of the food. You go over there to Elijah. There's a famine in the land. They're starving to death over there. It's over food. You get to Matthew chapter 4, and the Lord goes out, turn the stones into bread, food. You get into the tribulation period, and you can buy a little can of dove's dung for a penny. Starving to death. You say, it's food. You might endure some stuff with sickness, but you can't starve to death long. You got to have food. So you know what happened? People bought into that kind of thing. Y2K. What a joke. I was at a place, I was preaching one time. I think I've told you this before, but we have a lot of new folks here. And I'll tell it again. And I'm preaching, and I said, you know, I made a joke about it. I mean, I did. It's a lot of years ago now. That was 20 years ago, so I wasn't nearly as sophisticated and polished as I am today. I was much rougher in those days. And so I got up, and I made fun of it, man. And it was quiet. I mean, people didn't even laugh. I mean, they were just sitting there. They looked like a blinking frog in a hailstorm, you know. They're just looking around, and they're looking at each other, and then they're looking at me, and I'm thinking. And so we get in the car and had a pretty decent drive from the church to where they had me staying. And so we're going there, and it's kind of quiet in the car. And I said to the preacher, I said, I don't know what in the world happened, man. I said, it got kind of quiet when I mentioned that thing about putting up food. And I said, you know, beans in the basement and rice in the rafters. And I had another one. I had 3 points there. Beans in the basement, rice in the rafters, and wheat in the well or something. I can't remember what it was, but anyway. And I laughed, and they were like, and he goes, I have beans in my basement and rice in my rafters. I said, oh, brother, you got to be. He said, no, I'm. Now, he got up and told the folks, he said, I made a mistake and so on and so forth, but that's where people were in the year 2000. You know what you're seeing? A repeat of history. You turn on the television set and it's another, what's the nomenclature now? Another OMG moment. Isn't that what they say now? Oh my God. Oh my God. Oh my, what are we going to do now? Same thing we did yesterday. They asked Martin Luther one day. They said, Martin Luther, he was a real religious, sanctified man, a real, real saint of God. And they said, you know, if you knew that tomorrow that the Lord was coming back, what would you do? He said, I'd plow my potatoes. They said, you'd plow your potatoes. And he said, yeah, that's what God wants me to do. I'd do the same thing tomorrow that I'm supposed to do today. Plow my potatoes. Get up and go to work, not sit there in front of the TV and wonder whether or not they found a cure for cancer. Do you realize it used to be AIDS? Have you forgotten that? How many of you remember the AIDS epidemic? It's going to wipe out the global, it's going to, a global pandemic. You remember that? AIDS, right? Well, they never have found a cure for it. But you don't hear nothing about it anymore. They got ways to hold it off now. And they get a couple of queers on TV and say, if you're going to get on here and don't get nervous, and you're going to do things you shouldn't be doing, take this medication to keep you from getting it. I can tell you how to keep from getting it. Abstinence. It works every time. You'd be absolutely astonished. You want to know how not to get pregnant, ma'am? Abstinence. Works every time. You don't need any control of anything like that except your own desires. Don't sacrifice on the altar of immediate, the permanent. You say no. Nancy Reagan had that much right, even though she might have got it in a seance or from a Ouija board. Oh, don't get nervous. I know Ronnie is your favorite president in the 80s, and he did a lot of great things and this and that and the other and that kind of stuff. He was a Hollywood star, but she was a necromancer. Thank you, brother. Nobody else is with me on that. Well, little old Nancy, she was just such a sweet... Yeah, I know she was a nice lady, but she consorted with the dead. But she did say something good. The first time I ever saw her, she was in Texas, and she was on the horseback, and she took off her hat. She said, just say no. And I thought, that's profound. That was just say no to drug. That started a big drug movement. I don't even know if you guys were down there yet. They started a thing, and then they put school resource officers in, and they have policemen going in and teaching just say no to drugs to school kids. Well, if the mom and dad are teaching the kids the right way they ought to, you wouldn't have to be wasting your policemen doing social education in school. Now you can't have a school without police there. You say, why? The students will kill the teachers. You never thought when that just say no started, you never thought you'd have metal detectors outside your classrooms. In elementary school? My aching back, boy, things have changed. You say, well, why are you telling me all this? I'm setting up where I'm headed here. You can't pay attention to that stuff, ladies and gentlemen. And not when it comes to prophetic events. It doesn't mean anything. What do you think they thought when Hitler took over entire nations? He said, I'm not going into Poland. And he went. And after he did that in Yugoslavia and all the area over there and comes down through the Balkans and he takes all that stuff because of all the oil there so he can keep his machines running. Why do you think he went through all that passage? Why do you think he took that? Do you study? That's where the oil reserves are so he can keep his machine running so he can keep taking land. He was planning on taking over the world. That's why he wanted to come through the channel and come down through England so he could wind up over here and then you would all be speaking German or Japanese. If you have a debt that you owe a debt to God to keep that from happening to you, but you owe that World War II generation something because they had the character to stand up against that aggression. And if they hadn't, you'd be an entirely different nation. And God intervened in that thing, but buddy, he gave some men the character and the women the character. You know, before World War II, ladies and gentlemen, you may not know this, back in the days of trench warfare and stuff like that, they would in one battle kill millions. On the battlefield, not collateral damage, soldiers, millions. Too many to go out and pick them up and leave them, just bulldoze the trenches over, and that's their grave. Millions. You know, when in World War II, what happened? You start running low on guns and ammunition. You start running low on stuff for the planes and all that and all. And I realize about the Goodyear plants, and I realize about the IBM computers, and I realize about the Mercedes engines that were put into the Luftwaffe's airplanes and all that. But you have to study to know that stuff. But you know what you had? You had a bunch of women who their sons and their husbands, their boys were overseas fighting. You know what they did? They put on their britches and went to the factories and they made ammunition for them. You say, well, a woman shouldn't ever work. Well, you'd have lost the war. You can have a gun, but if you don't have any ammunition, you wouldn't have any way to shoot. You say, well, is that? They had character. I don't blame them old birds from being sort of fussy about that kind of stuff. They paid a price, man. That comes in right there on the hinge, right on the edge of the Depression. I'm giving you a history lesson this morning because you won't get this stuff in school. They don't teach it anymore. You come on the heels of the Depression when there is no money, no gold standard, no silver standard, no platinum standard. There's nothing. You talk about a mess. You got soup lines and you got people getting oatmeal for breakfast called mush and that kind of a thing. You're lucky to get a bowl of potato soup a day. And they come through that stuff and win the war. You don't think they know what it's like to suffer? You know, you kind of blame them for being a little bit of a hoarder or whatever. Well, they've had everything taken but their cotton-picking shirt, including their kids. You gotta pay attention to that kind of stuff. You say, why? Coming soon to a theater near you. And after all that stuff happened, the Lord still hadn't come back. And the Antichrist is still not seated over there in Jerusalem between the cherubim on the mercy seat inside the temple. Well, preacher, you know, it's coming now. Well, he hadn't come in all the other times before. You say, what's going to happen next? The rapture. Now, I want to ask you a question before I get into where I'm headed today. I want to ask you a question. If it were to happen today, are you ready?
Amen.
Do you just want to go because it's getting a little bit rough? Do you miss him?
Amen.
There's a seat on the throne there and there's nobody sitting in it. Do you wish he was there? That's something to ponder. So I wish he was there. Suppose your church attendance showed how much you missed him. Would you go into the throne room and sit even if the king didn't show up? Just to hope that he did, the day would be the day he shows up? What are you doing here today? I'm hoping the king comes in. Well, the king ain't coming. Well, but if he does come today, I want to be here.
Amen.
Where are you going to be tomorrow? I'll be here tomorrow, hoping the king comes.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Pick it up in verse number 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul's preaching it as if it's fixing to happen. You say, well, but it didn't happen. Doesn't mean it couldn't have happened. The Lord has that thing fixed where he can come when he gets ready to come and it'll all fall into place like tumblers on a safe dial. It'll fall into perfect place. Watch. Let no man deceive you. How? By any means. For that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, the man of sin, the son of perdition, be revealed, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God and worship, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So people take that passage and say, well, we're waiting for the Antichrist to come, and when he goes over there and sits in the temple, then we'll know the Lord's about to come. That's not what it says. That happens after we're gone. He said the day of Christ shall not come except they're falling away first, comma, the man of sin be revealed. What makes you think you don't know everything about the man of sin except his name right now from the book you have in your lap? You know his name, you know his number, you know where he comes from, you know what his goal is or what his mission is. You just don't know what personification is. Probably be Judas without question, but you don't know what he's going to come in. I can tell you this, it's not Gorbachev. It's not Kissinger. It wasn't Reagan. It wasn't Bush. It wasn't Obama. That was a good one. You're like, Obama's it. He's it. He's the guy. Obama. He's the guy. Obama. And he's out. Gone now. Biden, he couldn't remember if he was or not.
Come
Trump will be trying to buy his way out of it. You know, I mean, you know, I mean, come on. You got to be kidding me. What would make you think, unless you're just a Gentile, that it is something revolving the United States? Why do you think that the Antichrist is coming from the United States? He's a man of Kerioth. He's a half-breed Syrian Jew. He's Jewish. He doesn't regard women. It looks like he has the homosexual tendencies. You ever wonder why the Lord despises homosexuality so much? Well, just keep reading your Bible and you'll find out he doesn't regard women. That doesn't mean that he just doesn't regard what they say to him about running the world. That means he's twisted in the way he thinks. But you know what the Bible says about him? The whole world wonders about him. You give me one world leader that the whole world wondered after. You've never seen it. The whole world. I'm not talking about people that he put down under him. I'm talking about wonder. They're marveled by him. They're thinking, man, that guy's amazing. He's got the answers to everything. And he comes out there. It's not Bill Gates. It's not Tesla's knockoff, the guy that's out there now that's making the electric car, and the guy Bezo or Bango or Buffy or whatever his name is. It's gonna, you know, we're going into outer space and all that kind of stuff, and taking Star Trek men with him and all. That's ridiculous if you think that's somebody like that. You know how he comes in? He comes in on a thing, on a platform of peace and flatteries with signs, wonders, and miracles. He doesn't come in and offend anybody. I know he's not a preacher. Not a real preacher. Martin Luther said when his boys would come in from out preaching, and he'd say, let me ask you, did anybody get saved? They'd say, no. Did anybody get offended? They said, no. Said, well, you're not a preacher. Because if somebody doesn't get saved, somebody should. You can't be pleasing everybody all the time. I know the guy can't be a preacher. You say, why? The whole world marvels after him. He comes in on a platform of peace and flattery. He tells everybody what they want to hear. And guess what he does? He comes in and takes over. He doesn't come in and take over with a military power. He comes in with words. That's it. Talking. He's a great orator. Now, I'm not recommending you do this, but you may want to take my word for it when I tell you this. But all the great world leaders or great warlords that you can look around, they all had an ability to speak. And Hitler was one of the greatest ones that ever was. He was a little fella. He's only about 5 foot eight or nine there. And Hitler came along with them big old blue eyes, and he would get up and speak. And he would speak sometimes for 2 hours and hold a standing congregation of thousands spellbound. Some of the soldiers would say after he got through speaking, they would strip off their shirt and go jump in the Rhine River, and said they felt like they were about to catch on fire because he moved them so much emotionally. If you ever listen to him, you have to know a smidgen of Germany, not as much as maybe Miss Bridget does. I know a little bit of it, but you can hear him and you can hear his emphasis, and you can think to yourself, my goodness, man. I mean, if there's ever a preacher, that guy's a preacher. Man, I mean, he motivated an entire nation and took over a big portion of the world. That's pretty powerful. With what? He wasn't out there shooting a gun. He never pressed a button. He wasn't on the front lines. It was words. And with words, he motivated people to kill for him. He motivated people to murder people. He motivated people to take his thoughts and his ideas. It was just words. You know what the Antichrist does? He comes in with words. What do you have sitting in your lap right now? You know how you got saved? Words. W-O-R-D-S. If the Lord uses words, don't you think the devil's going to use words? Peace and flatteries. Peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5, when they shall say peace and safety, then comes sudden destruction upon them as a woman in travail. It's like I can feel the pangs are coming, and then all of a sudden that birth pang hits and that contraction starts. And boy, something's coming whether you're ready or not. I'm reminded, it's probably not funny to you, but it is to me. I was working the projects, and this was years ago. This is a lot of years ago. And I got a call. It was a cold Saturday morning, man. I pulled up there in the call, and the woman, supposedly she's hollering and stuff like that. I walk in there. Man, I mean, she looks like a watermelon fixing to bust off the vine. She is swole up, man. And she's in there, and she said, I'm having a baby. I'm having a baby. I'm having a baby. I said, no, you are not having the baby. I said, you lay down and you just hold on for just a minute. And she said, no, it's coming, it's coming, and it's coming now. I said, rescue is on the way. I said, you just wait just a minute. And she said, no, it's coming now. I said, I don't know nothing about birthing no babies. And she started laughing, and she said, oh, my Lord, here it comes. And I thought, oh, man. And about that time, I've never been so glad to see the rescue guys in all my life. I said, she said a baby's coming. And I'm not kidding. I stepped out of the door. They stepped in the door, and I heard the baby crying. I'm like, whew, man, that was a close one. I'm thinking, boy, that was good. But you know what it says? Suddenly upon them, like a woman with birth pangs, all of a sudden the contraction hits. And it's that final contraction, and you can breathe and huff and puff and blow all you want. That baby's coming. Let me out. Let me out. Let me out. That's what he said. Sudden destruction cometh upon them, not you.
Right.
Not you. It doesn't have anything to do with you. All right, come to Matthew chapter number 24. Matthew chapter number 24. I hope it's making sense to you. I'm not looking for 144,000 male virgin Jews. You say, well, who does that? The Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah's Witness, and the Mormons. You say, well, what happens if you're not one of the 144,000? I don't have to be one of the 144,000. You say, why? Because I'm saved. I'm not a Jewish proselyte. I'm not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not from the half-tribe of Manasseh or Dan. You know, the two tribes that the Mormons claim to be a part of are the two tribes that are cursed and go through the tribulation that are not counted as part of the 12 tribes. They go through the tribulation without protection. They come back in the millennial kingdom. They go through that. You say, why? Idol worship. The very idea you'd assign yourself to that. And my wife asked me the other day, she goes, do they ever read the Bible? I said, apparently not. Why would they attribute themselves to idol worshipers? But they do. If you study that, you say, well, Neil, I know some people there. I didn't say they're not nice people.
Right.
I'm not talking about the person. I'm talking about a movement.
Right.
You know who the number one convert for Mormons is, or at least it used to be as little as 10 years ago? You know who the number one convert for their religion is? It's Baptist. They fish the pond for more Baptists than they do any other religion.
Right.
Sacred secret underwear. I never heard such in my life. Polygamy. That boy's still running stuff. They still call him a prophet. They're still running stuff from prison. That boy is a dyed-in-the-wool pedophile. How they even allow him to have contact with anybody. He had kids as young as 12. And that's okay. What religion would condone that? Well, I don't know. I guess there might be another one. I think there was a boy that had a girl at 9. You say, who would that have been? That would have been Muhammad, the sacred prophet, taking a 9-year-old. Boy, they got quiet there. Pretty sure they'll put out an edict on you. You know, okay. It's good to have the right kind of enemies. You think in the name of religion and preserve my life, I'm going to condone a relationship like that of a grown man with a 9-year-old? How can you even think that that's okay to not say something about that? Well, you just shouldn't say things like that. You ever study all the religions? You ever study all the priests that are jammed up without having wives and what the end result of that is? You ever study all the abuse and all the things that went on and all the cover-ups where they shipped people to different places and didn't report it and did that kind of... You ever study that and it never stopped and it never stopped and it never stopped? You ever even consider that? That stuff's so wicked it ain't even in the book. That's the most ungodly stuff you ever seen in your life. Those people are the walking dead. They never recover from that. Ever. And how that could not just turn your stomach and irritate the stew. I got no idea. You must be so jaded in your feelings. It's kind of like, well, you know, it's not a big deal. They've got a new name for them now. It's something about people that prefer kids or something. I forgot how you do that. They've got a nice way of cleaning it up. Yeah, it's called the epitome of wickedness. Well, shoot, it's 10:30. I don't know what happened to the time. Let me give you something here real quick here. Make sure that you know this in case you don't get the chance to come back tonight. You say, what's got you wound up? I listened to a couple of preachers in the last few days talking about last days. Well, that got my attention. I'm thinking, last, I don't listen to it. If it's last days, I want to know. I want to go. You know, this is the last days. You know, I'm thinking, praise the Lord, man. Give me something new. It's the same thing repackaged. Ain't nothing new. Ain't a thing in the world new about it. But you know what they did? They're taking all this stuff in Matthew chapter number 24 and they're putting the church in Matthew 24. Now I'm going to ask you a question real quick. You start in Matthew chapter number 24 and you go through the first 24 verses and you find for me the church anywhere in there. I'll save you the time. It's not in there. The writers of the apocalypse are there. There's some people that have to endure to the end that are there. The Son of Man is there. There's no church there. This is before Calvary. The Gentiles aren't even a part of the church at the time. The church hasn't even started at that time. I know, apostasy, apostasy, blasphemy, blasphemy. You know, no, the church is nowhere in the passage. This is the nation of Israel. This is the Jews. You say, what did he do? When they rejected him, he stopped fooling with them. He picked up the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles are gone, in the rapture, before the tribulation, he'll start back with the Jews again. It's called parenthetical. You say, what happened? The Apostle Paul's writings wouldn't have existed. They'd have been out here somewhere had it been for them accepting. But when they rejected, the Lord said, okay, I got to bring in a whole new thing. So here's the Apostle Paul's epistles for the church age. That's why you see Son of God instead of Son of Man, because it's a different time period. And then when that thing closes, it closes with the rapture. Yes. And then he's done with the Gentile. And then guess what he does? He starts right back where he left off over here with that Jew. 70 weeks determined upon thy people Israel to finish the transgression. You say, what happened? 69 weeks of that has already taken place. And then he hit the brakes and said, okay, we got a little bit of time left. Brother Miguel, you let those folks in real quick. Now watch. Take heed and no man deceive you. Isn't that what you just read in Thessalonians? Don't let anybody deceive you. Many shall come in my name and do what? Deceive many. But the end is not yet. You'll see the horses there in 5, 6, 7, and 8, and 9. That's all the horses in Revelation chapter number 6. Many shall be offended, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end shall what? Do you have to endure to the end?
No.
These people do. The end of what? The end of the tribulation period. They have to love not their life to the end to get their head cut off. Endure to the end. Watch it. And this gospel of the what?
The kingdom.
What kingdom is that? It's the kingdom of heaven. The gospel he's talking about there can't be the gospel of the grace of God. Now, I'm fixing to flip some of you out right now, so don't get nervous on me, and I'll try to finish with this, and I'll give you some more on it tonight. Let me ask you a question. How can it be the gospel of the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, if the Apostle Paul has yet to be called out and the mystery of the church hasn't been revealed to him yet?
Amen.
What gospel is around at that time? The gospel of the kingdom. The Lord tells him to go preach this gospel about the coming Messiah. It's to the nation of Israel, Matthew chapter number 10. This gospel will be preached. So you turn on the thing, used to be on Telstar, and then it came on TBN, and then they said, well, the Bible said, they quote Matthew 24, that whenever we get this gospel out to everywhere in the world, then we're going to make the Lord come back. So you got to send money into us so we can put a satellite up there so we can preach the gospel. And that's the verse they use to quote it. That gospel he's talking about there has nothing to do with you in the church age. If you preach that gospel, you'll send people to hell.
Amen.
You say, why? It has nothing to do with the coming Messiah. It has to do with your Messiah has already come and died for you according to the scripture, buried, raised again the third day. You can't find that anywhere out there in the Old Testament. You know what you find? You find the gospel of the kingdom. You say, what do we believe? We believe the death, burial, and resurrection, don't we?
Yes.
Aren't you saved by grace through faith?
Yes,
there's no grace through faith here. This enduring through the end.
That's right.
You say, what? The church isn't in Matthew 24. The church isn't even around in Matthew 24. Paul hasn't even gotten the information about the church in Matthew 24. It's called a mystery. And the Lord said if they had known who it was, the Lord that they had crucified, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know who he was. They're looking for a military ruler to come on a white horse. He comes riding on a donkey. This is the craziest thing you've ever seen. He didn't come to take over a military ruler. He came over to die. Peter said, not so, Lord. And you know what he said to Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan.
Right.
No, Lord, you didn't come to die. You came to kill. No, Peter, wrong dispensation. You're the devil. Get behind me. He said, I came to die. You say, why? Give you an opportunity. They rejected him on the cross. 225 days later, they reject the Holy Ghost when Stephen's preaching, and they stone him and gnash on him with his teeth. And in Acts chapter number 8, well, I'll be jumped. There's a Gentile that gets in. Acts chapter number 9, there's the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter number 10, another Gentile. And then by Acts chapter number 15, that whole thing has been turned around, and now they're preaching the gospel, the grace of God, and even Peter agrees with it and says, hey, man, what Paul's saying, we agree with, and I'm out, and Pete's in, and Paul's in. I'll see you later on the other side. Bye bye.
Yes, sir.
Done.
Right.
Any preacher that puts the church in Acts and Matthew 24 is teaching you false doctrine.
Amen.
You're nowhere in there.
Amen.
That's for the tribulation. Now, if you want to hang around for the tribulation, help yourself. You want to play Rambo in the tribulation and run around, you know, with a knife in your teeth and, you know, a bow and arrow on your back, you know, and tie a rag around your head and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And you think you can make it out in the woods on your own and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You're the softest generation that this nation has seen in years and years and years. Why, it bothers you if a mosquito bites you. You know, ouch, he bit me. Ow, where's the Bactine? Where's the Mercurochrome? You don't have Mercurochrome anymore. You used to have methylate. Now you got Mercurochrome. You used to have methylate. What is that? It'd cure you from sucking eggs, man. I mean, you could have a little tiny paper cut on you. They put that stuff on you. Lord, you'd be praying and thinking, I'm burning in hell, boy. This stuff, it would light you up, man. How many of you remember the days of iodine? Yeah, some of you. That's a great cure for a sore throat, man. You get a sore throat, you take that little dipper thing, paint your tonsils with it. If it didn't burn your tonsils off, you'd be cured. And if you did, you had surgery automatically. You say, you kidding me? No, you used to go to the doctor. He dipped that thing in iodine and paint your stinking throat with it and go, okay, $25 when you leave. And so people realize, they learn you could buy a bottle of iodine. You can't buy it now because it's harmful to you and the environment. I was raised in the days when they had mercury thermometers. But you can't get that now because if it jumps out of the glass, it can become toxic. Like you're going to eat the little silver thing that jumps across the thing when it breaks. But you got more mercury in your fish and stuff now than you get out of a thermometer. Don't eat tuna. It's full of, or swordfish. It's full of mercury. Good. I die quicker. I get to go home to heaven. Now, what I'm trying to help you with and what I'm trying to help you to see, ladies and gentlemen, is that there is a diabolical scheme hatched by the devil himself starting in Genesis chapter number 3 to try to get you out of time and get you out of place, to try to tell you, oh boy, be looking for me. Be looking. You say, why? Because the Antichrist wants worship. Satan wants worship. He's not looking to wreck the world. He wants you to bow down and worship him. He can create tornadoes and cause problems and difficulties and kill people and all that. Who doesn't know that? You know what he wants that he can't have? He wants you to worship him.
Yes, sir.
So whenever you find a passage in Matthew 24 and you have a preacher to get up and tell you, these things are happening now and the horses are beginning to ride, you can see them at a full gallop coming across the field. And as they come, the hordes of the demonic are following in behind them. And the pit of hell has been opened up and the demons are coming across. You know what you can say? Baloney. Change the channel.
Amen.
You say, why? Rapture hadn't happened yet.
Amen.
You get up there to heaven, people say, well, I'm going to get up in heaven. I want to watch what goes on down here. Not once you get there.
Right.
You get the mind of Christ, you won't have a desire for bloodlust and looking down and watching people hurt and be in pain and suffer. You wouldn't want to be the cause of hurt and pain. You know what you'll be? You'll be in the presence of God Almighty. You'll experience a love like nothing you've ever experienced before, a kindness, a forgiveness, a closeness, a fellowship like nothing you could ever imagine. You ain't going to want to, let's watch our enemies get crushed, you know. No, you won't. No, you won't. You'll be up at the judgment seat of Christ and you'll be sitting there thinking, boy, I sure wish I'd have done more. Boy, I sure wish I'd have done more. I sure wish I'd have made the right choices. I sure wish I'd have made the right decisions. The Lord said, well, I didn't ask you to do more than I gave you the ability to do. I know, Lord, but I... Well, you sure did it for yourself. I hate to hear just enter into the joy of the Lord. I'd like to hear before that, well done. But it comes with a price. Don't be in a hurry to buy into these individuals that are misplacing things in the Bible. And they're saying, but the Bible says. Yeah, a lot of false religions say the same thing. You stick with the book. You can't go wrong with that.